pecans.
Please could I give this Shil Ilui Nishmas Yerachmiel Ben Leib HaKohen Lavashonim, who was buried this afternoon in Whitefield. He was an avid attendee of a lot of the things that I did, especially the Derech Hashem Shir in Whitefield. And Be'ez Hashem, his Baruch Dana MSN. Be'ez Hashem, his soul should have an aliyah in Shemayim. Okay, so we are starting. Wow, we've got there. We've got to bracha number 6, and I think tonight is 27 or something like that, some huge number. But we're starting bracha number 6. We're at Slicha. Amen. And we are going to begin with this idea of Salach Lanu Avinu Ki Chotonu. So last time, if you remember, we did the bracha of Hashivenu, which is the bracha of repentance. And in the last fun-packed session that we had last week here, we were talking about Reuven. And we were talking how amazing Reuven was, as he was the first person to do a certain kind of teshuva, which was a self-motivated teshuva, over an issue he originally thought was a mitzvah. And those are the most difficult things to do teshuva on, because you don't think you need to do teshuva on a mitzvah. But actually, he was wrong, and he only realized he was wrong later, and he by himself, without any goad, decided that he wanted to repent to Hashem. Well, that's wonderful. And then the Melochim said, Baruch Atah Hashem, Haratzeh B'Teshuvah. They actually praised Hashem when they saw Reuven's tshuva, not anyone else's, as he was the first person to do tshuva like that. Now that we've actually done the repentance bit, the next bit, of course, that's our bit, right? Doing repentance is our job. But what God does with it when we put the letter on his desk is his business. And that's called slicha, forgiveness. We can't guarantee slicha. If I wrong you, all I can do is do repentance, right? I can't force you to forgive me. I can't put a gun to your head and say, forgive me. In fact, that might actually make matters worse. So obviously, all Reuven could do, or anyone can do, is actually supplicate the best repentance they can. But then it's down to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to deal with that in the way that he sees fit. Does that make sense? Is that like starting, like sounds kind of normal? So the bracha of tshuva must precede the bracha of slicha. The bracha of repentance must, of course, precede the benediction that we make about God being forgiving, right? So what exactly is going on? It's a very interesting thing. Only in these brachas do we refer to Hashem directly as our Father. They're kind of linked because of that. We said in the previous bracha, Hashivenu Avinu L'Sarasecha, bring us back our Father to your Torah. And now in this one we say, Salach Lanu Avinu Ki Chotonu. Please, Hashem, forgive us, our Father, for we have erred. We've done chataim. There's a difference to foshanu, which are willful sins, which are much more severe. Now, notice, in the previous one, we had the structure of Hashivenu Avinu L'Sarasecha, bring us back, our Father, to your Torah, versus V'karavenu Malkeinu L'Avoidasecha, and bring us close, our King, to your service. So we contrasted Avinu with Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Now, if you look in this bracha, bracha number 6, the same thing is happening. Salach lanu avinu ki chatanu. Please forgive us, our Father. We've erred. Machal lanu malkeinu ki foshanu. Please, Hashem, forgive us. Pardon us, our King, for we have sinned willfully. So again, we've got the Father in the first section and the King in the second section. So we can see that these two brachas are mirrors of each other. If you understand what we've talked about in the past two sessions with the bracha of Teshuvah, you'll have a very good basis to understand the form and function of this sixth bracha, the bracha of Selicha. Now, the ultimate purpose of Tefillah is to establish an intimate and meaningful relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. We've already discussed that. I mean, even how we stand, how we bow, what we do. Everything is about walking into those three footsteps of intimacy with Hashem. Everything is about the highest level of intimacy we can have with Him. And the most powerful tool that we have, apart from limited Torah, is Tefillah. Now, after Tshuva's accomplished in the fifth bracha, we now seek to re-establish the closeness of the relationship with Hashem we had prior to the sin. And if you remember last time, I talked about how a naughty child could do something and you tell them, don't leave the Smarties on the steps or something like that. Don't leave the crunchy toast. Then someone steps on them and puts them in the carpet and they get into trouble, right? Let's say they're naughty and they get into trouble. Then after they get into trouble, they get very forlorn and they look very guilty. And then you give them a cuddle and you go, oh, don't worry, I forgive you, right? Now, that cuddle only came out of the fact that they did something wrong and they said sorry. That doesn't mean you should do something wrong to ruin your relationship in order to make sure that you can do tshuva to better relationship, because we know that doesn't work. Rabbi Akiva told us that doesn't work. You can't sin today and then do repentance tomorrow in order to get Hashem's forgiveness. We don't do that. We never disobey Hashem to do that. However, we don't need to worry because there's no person who's so righteous that's never sinned. That's a pasuk we say constantly in Yom Kippur from Shlomo saying, don't worry, you're going to sin somewhere. So now that you know you're going to sin somewhere, you can do tshuva somewhere. Now that you know you're going to do tshuva somewhere, you know you can get close to Kodesh Baruch Hu because he'll embrace you and he will forgive you if you do tshuva. Guaranteed your money back. That's a wonderful thing, which means you'll end up repairing the damage in the relationship. And that's why David HaMelech says in Tehillim Chof Sein, 27, Pasuk Yud, though my father and my mother have forsaken me, Hashem will gather me in. Now, such a relationship with Hashem is founded on Yerushalayim. You realize that it doesn't matter what happens in life, even the people who are closest to you, your own parents, may reject you. Hashem will never reject you. If you work well towards him, you are always guaranteed an openness. And that's something David HaMelech held to in his life. No matter what happens, he knows he's going to be able to have an in. Now, I was asked, I've been asked to speak around the world, and one of the furthest places afield that I've been asked to speak was for NCSY in California. They do the bench. They do a lot more than the benches. You may know them in England. In England, if anyone in America is listening, they probably just burst out laughing. In England, we may know them for their fun benches. But in America, they're known on campuses in schools and colleges throughout the entire country with chapters in every major city. And I went to California and I was taken by one of their representatives to the El Conquistador, which is quite nicely pronounced, El Conquistador High School. And that was obviously a state, national, like comprehensive type high school. And I was asked to speak at lunchtime. And it was Kanei Nahara packed, mainly with people who weren't Jewish. And they asked me to speak there. There were quite a few Jews that were there, and they asked me to speak there. And I remember I walked in, and I wanted to talk about a Cohen in the Beis Hamikdash, which is like, what's going on? It's a very difficult thing to discuss with a bunch of people that don't know what Jews are. So it was tough, all right? Look, all right, it was our crowd. So I said, is anyone here a Cohen? So there was like a silence. And at the end, one girl put up her hand, said, I think I'm a Cohen. Yeah. I was like, okay, all right. That just gives you a, you know, just a general thing. So I was talking, one of the things I was talking about is about being happy and stuff like that. And like and the avoider and the Judaism is a really wonderful, happy thing. So this same girl that said that she was a Cohen put up her hand again. Said, yeah, we've really got a relationship now because she said she's a Cohen. I know who she is. She's one person in the room that I know who she is. She said, but I was told that all Orthodox Jews spend their time crying all day being sad. You're just always moaning and sad and you just sit crying for things that were better and you don't have happy lives. So I said, who told you that? So she kind of sheepishly didn't respond. I said, Ivdu es Hashem basimcha. We have a mitzvah only to serve Hashem in happiness. You can't serve Hashem when you're sad. And if someone's sad, even if they're a prophet, they won't get prophecy. Because Hashem doesn't hang out with sad people. It's a tremendous aveira to be sad. She said, she'd never heard that. She'd never heard that. So the image that some secular Jews have of Orthodox or Torah, I don't like the term Orthodox, Torah true Jews, is very distorted. And often they can imagine them to be very unhappy people. But in truth, if you ever go to shul on Simchas Torah when they're really living it up, right? Again, like in the middle of, let's say, the third Hakofah where things start to get a bit oiled, you know what I mean? And you see, you know, how things are going. When you see, I don't know if, what it's like when you, there's only, for people on the tape, there's only men in the room here. I don't know what it's like when you get your chance to hold a Sefer Torah. You know what I mean? When they come round, they say Sefer Torah, and there's someone, a gabbai or someone, that's kind of in charge of doling out, you know, a Sefer Torah to dance with. When you get a chance to dance with that Sefer Torah, when you dance with it, it's very similar to a father who carries his child It's such a beautiful feeling. Baruch Hashem, I'm holding the Sefer Torah. And the more you dance, the stronger the love becomes. It's such an amazing schus to be able to hold a Sefer Torah. But even as those feelings of joy and love intensify, we have concern that if we overdo it, chas v'shalom, we might slip and drop our precious child. So there's a dual thing. When you hold a Sefer Torah, that is a big covert. That is a big covert to hold a Sefer. But you've also got a massive responsibility. You ain't that saying something that's going to be dropped. That is not a droppable, and you can't even discuss it. It's terrifying. You have to think of, like, I don't know if anyone's here seen a bit of a dodgy hugba. You know, when it's like, there's a whoo, and everyone's like, whoo, and like sometimes the gabbai has to kind of wrap himself for it. That is a moment where the whole kehillah is literally on bated breath, right? Now, literally, you're looking like, how, like, how's it getting? You can even see from the beginning that there's, you know, why? Because when you lift a Sefer Torah, which is a tremendous cover, by the way, that everyone should see the Sefer Torah and you're lifting it, that's all very nice. That comes up with the responsibility that that's not something that can go wrong. I mean, the whole Kehillah could be in trouble if they see that, right? We don't want to discuss it even. Chas v'shalom, please, also protect us. But you get the idea, there's a very serious offence. So listen to this. It's a very important point. If you want to write that, this is a buzzword point, buzz line, message moment. The love for a child and fear for their welfare develop simultaneously. That's an incredibly important point. If you really love a child, you become more and more concerned with their development as they go through life, especially schooling. It's on your shoulders. You start to become worried. Where are they going to go to school? Are they doing their work? Is someone having a negative influence on them? Are they being abused? These are all massive responsibilities that a parent has to look out for in life. And the more you love a kid, the more you get concerned about them, who they're going to marry or something like that. You know what I mean? You care for their welfare. They get sick, you're worried about them. Why? Because you love them. A Torah true Jew is similar. Why? They feel cradled in Hashem's protective embrace, but with one major fear, a constant concern that they may falter in their avoidance Hashem, and they might disappoint Hashem and betray his continual loving kindness. And the more one's love of Hashem intensifies through one's life, the more one fears this relationship could be in jeopardy or harmed by your own actions. That's true Yiras Shamayim. Yiras Shamayim, fear of heaven, is defined as the fact that you genuinely care about your relationship and you're nervous, actively anxious that something you may be doing might be harming this newfound relationship that you've worked so hard to cultivate. Now, because the Jewish ideal is that all Jews are Hashem's children, we turn to him 3 times a day and say, "Forgive us, our Father, lest we've made ourselves unworthy of your fatherly love." The bracha of Slicha is repatriating us to the level we're meant to feel as if we're constantly at, that we've kind of slipped from. And you can only do that with a tshuva prior, right? You've done your tshuva. Now you're saying, look, I've done my tshuva. What I'm really bothered about is that my relationship's not the same with you. You won't think of me the same. You won't like me as much. And that should hurt one. Now, this is bracha number 6. And what's the 6th letter of the Hebrew alphabet? Vav. And Vav looks like a hook. It's like a stick with a hook on the end. What does the word Vav mean? Yad. And. Oh, no, it's conjunctive. What does the word Vav mean?
Oh, Vav.
Hook. It means hook. Vavim are hooks that were used in the construction of the Mishkan. Yes, you're right. The Vav is a conjunctive letter, and that's very important. What does that mean? It unites opposing concepts. That's what an and does. So the hook, but notice Yudke Vavke is Yudke, which is inseparable. It's Ka, Shem Ka, Vav, and then Klal Yisrael is the final K. In Hashem's name, we're the final Hay. The Vav between us and the Yudke and Hashem is Tyra. It's the link. The Vav is an and, it's the conjunctive letter. So the concept of linking and links ideas together implies a close relationship. This number 6 is the Vav, is the hook. This 6th bracha is the Vav that links us. Nowhere else do we turn round to him after the build-up of Juve and say, Dad, please, let's rejoin. Nowhere else do we say it quite like this. There's a Gemara in Megillah, Daf Yud Zayin on a base, 17b, that says that in the order of how we're going to actually structure this bracha is based on a pasuk in Yeshaya, Nun Hay 55 Zayin 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, the man of his crime, his schemes, and let each repent unto Hashem, and he will have mercy upon him, and he will abundantly forgive. So first of all, you've got to stop doing the bad stuff, and then Hashem will forgive you. Now, we've got a famous pasuk in Tehillim, Suma Rava Asay Taif, remove yourself from evil, stop doing evil, and then attach yourself to good. First, you've got to repent. You've got to stop doing, you know, stop beating pigeons to death with your shoes on Shabbos. Let's say if someone's got a problem with that. I don't want to name any names, but it could be an issue for some people in the room. First, you stop doing that. And then you commit yourself to improve. Only then can you sincerely ask Hashem to forgive and eradicate, which is what we want, our misdeeds, the damage done of our misdeeds. Now, we previously discussed, if you remember, the Gemara in Tarnis, Tes Zayin Amud Aleph, where one who asks for pardon before he has stopped sinning is described as an individual who goes into mikveh holding an impure animal. Do you remember that? We said that if it's like if you're walking in with an impure object and you're toiveling, the second you pop out, you become impure again. You've got to let it go, right? Yeah, then toivel. If you say, listen, you know, you're about to go to, I don't know, some place where you're not meant to go and get fresh up with food you're not meant to eat, and just before you walk in, go, God, can you forgive me for this? And then you walk in. It's not going to work. You've got to stop doing it, right? So, right, so too, you can't expect forgiveness for sins that you continue to commit or harbour. But the Tur in Orach Chaim, Kuf Tes Vav, 115, and which is we quoted this a few times prior, there's a lot in this Tur, that this bracha and the preceding one, Hashem's called Avinu. He's called our dad. And that means we're reminding him, as it were, whatever that, obviously, he doesn't need to remind, but you know what I mean, we're bringing up the concept that he's a father. And remember I've given the shiur about names? You're called many names in your life. Dad, son, brother, the accused, the patient, you know, the client. Things like your actual name, you might be called Pumpkin by some people, you know what I mean? Every time someone calls you a particular name, you turn to that person in the way that you've been called. So if someone says, sir, you'll turn to them like that. If someone says, the patient, you'll turn to that. If someone says, the accused, you'll turn to them like that. When you turn to Hashem saying, our father, he responds to you as a father would. So we're arousing his fatherly compassion, and we learn out that a father's compassion is unsurpassed. As David HaMelech states in Tehillim, as a merciful father is to his children, so has Hashem shown mercy to those that fear him. He knows our impulsive nature. He remembers that we are dust. That's a big deal. The fact that we our end is worms and maggots, as we say in Yom Kippur, is a big schus for us, because really you could say, listen, we're so lowly, what do you want from us? And for that, Hashem can have pity. He can have chas, he can have pity upon us. And therefore we can press the button to say, look, at the end of the day, Dad, can you help us out here? Again, in Tehillim, we learn that Hashem's mercy is not restricted to those that fear him. Because Hashem is good to all, and his mercies are on all of his creatures, cats and dogs and everything. But he cannot show it to those who openly defy him. Why? Because continued success would entrench our behavior further into our evil ways. You have to understand, Hashem's a great dad. And that means he's the best parent that you could get. All parenting courses you could do means that all you could do is get closer to being as good a dad as Hashem is. Now, one of the things that Hashem does as being a dad is as follows. He wants to educate your kid. He wants to be a good dad, but he doesn't want to spoil him. It's like this. If you've got a kid that keeps stealing sweets, and he's like, well, you can't keep stealing sweets. Don't steal the sweets. Don't steal the sweets. Right. If you keep forgiving him and saying it's okay each time, that kid's going to learn at the end of the day, I can steal sweets. There has to be a point where the father is going to have to say, no. Because otherwise he's giving in and spoiling. What is a spoiled? A child is spoiled. What's that literally? What does that mean? You're spoiling them like fruit or a vegetable which has become unfit. You're ruining them to become a good member of society. If a kid just poshet gets what they want all the time and you never say no to them, ever, when do they get into the big wide world? Because the world ain't always saying yes to you.
Could this be, or is this, related at all to eventually the child being naughty, 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 so, and then eventually they get a good, you know,
A hiding. Yeah.
Could this be related at all how Hashem gives us a bit of a cold? Or
notice that in the beginning, it's a good question. Notice in the beginning we say, Salach lanu avinu. But then we say, Machal lanu malkeinu. A king is quite stern.
Yeah.
You go to a king, there might be a letter of punishment. I mean, it could be a bit rough. So we may start out asking Dad to let us go. But if that doesn't work, we need to ask the king to go easy on us. So sometimes the best way Hashem can be a dad to us is to be a king to us. And sometimes a king needs to get muscular. Now, that doesn't mean Hashem doesn't like us. He's only doing it because he likes us. But he's going to get a perfect balance as to where you're going to be in the best possible place. Now, a parent's duty is to help the child better their ways and make them the most productive member of society they can be, not to spoil them and let them give in to all of their vices. Because we stand in reverence of Hashem's fatherhood and repent our sins, we dare to invoke the concept of a fatherly forgiveness to say, how can you turn around to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, who are you? To turn around to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, our father, forgive me. Yeah, really? You're his son? You lived up to that? Yeah, because I just done the Bracha Tshuva. As we learned last week, that's an unbelievable potency. If you come out that Bracha Tshuva, it's realizing that Hashem is giving you a special ability to do Tshuva, you can stand in front of him and now say, Dad, I want you to forgive me. That's the koyach of Shemona Esrei. You can do that. Chazal have inbuilt it. You've literally got the power of Reuven in your words. You're standing there with the koyach of Reuven behind you, like he's behind you going, go on, now's your chance. Ask Dad to forgive you. 3 times a day. Unbelievable. We can do that. The Radak says on his commentary to Tehillim, Kuf Gimel, that no mercy is as intense as that of a father to a child. And at this moment, we can invoke it. The highest possible level of mercy. Go, Dad, I'm sorry. You're more likely to give your son of a wrongdoing than anyone else. The Yaros Dvash explains that Hashem is our loving father and we're his kids. But like any parent, if we ignore his will, the relationship will deteriorate. We need that. We need that to teach us the right way. If the relationship wouldn't deteriorate, then we'd be damaged. Because you don't realise how bad this is. If a kid keeps hitting his parent and the parent doesn't do a thing about it, the fatherly aspect has deteriorated in the kid's mind. It's right for the kid to be stopped from doing that because he's got to understand what it means to have a governing body in his life. Now, at first, let's talk about the dad element first. Transgressions are considered to be unintentional errors by Hashem. Hashem writes them off, as it were, as he made a mistake. It's a chait. He went to do one thing, but unfortunately it was a chait. He was, okay. So using the relatively casual term of forgiveness, salach, forgive us, our father. Now look at this, it's very, very important that we're going to talk about structure. The first one we say, salach, forgive us, our father. Then we say, machal, pardon us. Now pardon is more than forgiveness. If I forgive you, I forgive you. If I pardon you, you've got off the hook. Right, you've got off the valve. You've got off. That's 10 points right there. That was such a great, that was continuity within the set. That was great. That's it. You got off the hook, the valve, the six, number six. Brilliant. I love it. Okay, I'd have written it in, but I didn't know about it. Okay, good point. Now, so we start off saying, Hashem, you're a dad, overlooked that. I'm really sorry about that. But if we fail to mend our ways and we become more defiant and commit willful sins, I'm going to go eat that bacon double cheeseburger on Yom Kippur. Don't do that. It's a pretty intense one, right? Then it's a problem. Then in order to move us towards repentance, Hashem masks his fatherly compassion. He's not sweet and kind to us, and he assumes the role of a stern king. Machal lanu malkeinu. Ooh, now we've got to go to court and it's a big scary thing. Once the sinner starts taking a more forceful plea and more intense efforts towards tshuva, then he can ask for a complete pardon. I'd like for just one moment to talk about the psychology of sin, just for one second. There's a Sharei Tshuva, Rabbeinu Yonah, who singles out one perek in Tehillim, Nun Aleph 51, which he calls the chapter of repentance. He says Tehillim 51 is a whole thing just about tshuva. And he says because it contains the principles of repentance. In it, David laments his conduct with Bathsheba. He's like looking back as a retrospective and says, that was a mistake. And he confesses in it, in the fifth pasuk, for I recognize my willful sins and my error is before me always. Now listen to this. I recognize my willful sins, which are the worst ones, and my errors are always before me. My errors, the things that I've done wrong, which I just made a mistake in, I'm always thinking about that. But I recognize my willful sins. Notice, he recognizes the really bad ones. Okay, you got me on that one. But the little things that I've done wrong, those are always ahead of me. Now, Rav Elia Lopian, in the Lev Eliyahu, in the first Chelik, explains what's going on in this Pasuk. And he says, notice, first he addresses Pushaim, a willful sin. I went out to eat the tray of the burger. Which means you acknowledge the wrongdoing, and you repent on it sincerely. Notice, he doesn't say my willful sins are before me always.
Well, because he thinks he's got over it.
Because he doesn't want to linger on past transgressions to avoid becoming consumed by guilt and being depressed. You can't lose yourself. Hashem is not interested in you giving up on yourself or becoming depressed. As we just said earlier before we started the show, you can't be sad. You can't be sad, the girl from Conquistos. Being sad doesn't work in Judaism. You gotta be happy. You can't let it destroy you. Yetzer Hara will be only too happy, not only to get you to do the sin, and then he'll eat you up with grief afterwards. That's even better than the sin. Because then you'll just give up. Oh, I'm a loser, I'm a this, I'm a that. Doesn't help anybody. So look, I accept I shouldn't have gone to McDonald's on Yom Kippur and had a bacon double cheeseburger. Okay, I accept that. But it is as if it's always in front of my mind. Why? Because if I go, oh, you know what? I'm the kind of guy that eats bacon double cheeseburgers in Ila. I mean, what else? Forget it. It's over, right? I mean, I might as well not do anything, right? No. Because if you think like that, you'll never get back on track. But with reference to errors, the opposite's true. Why? Because people have a human tendency to rationalize errors and make light of them. Therefore, David emphasized, my error is before me always, because he understood errors can lead to terrible transgressions. Because if you don't feel remorse over the smaller things you've done, then you might become insensitive to sin in Gunson, and you come to defy Kodesh Baruch Hu willfully on a regular basis. If you know you've done little things here and there, you missed that, you didn't put up the mezuzah correctly, you didn't check your tefillin and the tefillin were possible, little things here and there, and you've done chatam, you've made mistakes. If those are always in front of you, you keep on track. The big things like eating the trefa burger, Yom Kippur and stuff like that, you get over it, you do it, I know, it's a mistake, get on with your life. But if the little things are always in front of you, you keep on the straight and narrow. If you say, oh well, I didn't check the mezuzahs, didn't check my tefillin, it's been 7 years, haven't checked my tefillin, who knows, then you're going to end up becoming insensitive to the carefulness that is necessary to be an Orthodox Jew. You can't keep Torah without keeping Torah. And if you're like, ah, it doesn't matter. So he said, my errors are always in front of me. But the big stuff, I recognize. That's how to get over it. That's a big secret in how to do tshuva. No, look, I've made mistakes. I realize that I know I've made a mistake with that. I'm not going to make a mistake with that again. Big stuff I've done, I accept, but I got to get on with my life. I've got to get on with my life. I remember, yeah, don't eat yourself, that's terrible. That Hashem's not interested in that. All of the great people in the Torah have done, and it's, one of the things I really love about Judaism versus Christianity and Islam is that you Poshut can't say anything against anyone in the Quran or the New Testament because they are just saints. And if they didn't do, and like if they sneezed and marble didn't fall out of their nose, you're on a fatwa. I mean, they'll kill you. They'll kill you for that, right? Everyone in Tyra gets it over the head. The greatest men who ever lived. We've got lists of what they've done wrong. The greatest women who's ever lived. Because they're human, they're real, and they're kind of normal. Not their normal, like, you know. But they were real people. They made real, genuine, and sometimes really big, significant mistakes that changed their lives. But they got over it. Adam Arishan made a terrible mistake. Well, we're getting over it. Don't lose sight of it. Do you know what I mean? This is real. People will make mistakes. But don't lose yourself. Fix it up and get over it. God expects you're going to make mistakes there and there. A tzaddik falls down 7 times, but he gets up. You're going to have things in time where you're going to get knocked down, but you've got to get up. That's what makes a tzaddik. If you've got that staying power to say, okay, this has not owned me. This has not defined me. I'm getting up and I'm going to make better of myself. When I went to the Jerusalem Museum, I saw an old flagellation whip from the 1700s. A self-flagellation whip to like beat yourself, Erev Yom Kippur. The only time I've been flagellated is on the eve of my chasna. For my chasna, my shamash, my friend, gave me lashings with a belt. There's such an idea that if I needed 39 lashes of makas, whatever, it should be covered before I get married, the holiest day of my life, etc. But it's very soft, okay? It's not even mummish, like, whip me up, like, walking in. You could get killed. You know, the actual makas that were given had to be given as hard as possible, and a guy could die, which means that the individual who's inflicting the actual lashes on behalf of the Beis Din would have to run to one of the Irim Miklat, to one of the cities of refuge on a manslaughter case. They were not a joke. Now, the Beis Din had to add up how many actual lashes an individual could physically take. So if an individual was unwell, maybe he could only take 1 or 2 lashes. The maximum possible would be 39, right? These were serious. They were serious, right? But we don't do that. Judaism does not go with flagellation. We don't beat us. We literally don't hit ourselves with whips. And there are religions that hit themselves with chains and whips and things like that. However, on a daily basis, we do flagellate. We hit ourselves twice on the chest in this bracha. There's a minhag. Even Mr. Artskar, Rabbi Artskar, says, strike the left side of the chest with the right fist while reciting the words Chatono Bashali. He says, you should do that. Now, what is what? I mean, we hit ourselves. We just don't do that. We don't go around doing that. And yet, vidui, that little bit of vidui, that chariot, we do that. We do hit ourselves. What's going on? These symbolic blows that we give to ourselves with our fists represent acknowledgement of our guilt and a confession of our failure to serve Hashem properly. We don't pass the buck in Judaism. It's not someone else's scapegoat fault. It's the Jews. Usually other people would say it's the Jews. It's Judas. It's the Satan. It's the devil. No, it's me. I take responsibility. Oh, the Yetzer Hara convinced me. No, he didn't. He just inclined you. You're the one that made the choice. The buck stops with you. I remember when I was a kid, the first ever case of its kind was coming up in America, and now it's commonplace. But I couldn't believe it. A guy shot his own parents. And his defense was, they were nasty to him, and so they were at fault. I'd never... I don't remember. I never heard. I never. Could you imagine? You don't get that. Certainly back in the... Yeah, it's their fault. No, but you know what? No, it isn't. Because you shot them with a gun. We have to take responsibility for our actions. Now, the symbolic seat of passion and desire is one's heart. And we say sins originate symbolically with our passions and our lusts, which are symbolically seated with a heart. And just as one knocks on a door to awaken a sleeper, so too one taps one's own chest, arousing one's heart from its own lethargy. It's important to realize, for those that attended my Yonah shir, if you remember, Yonah, who's the soul, went deep into the belly of the ship and fell asleep during this whole storm escapade. He was schluffing in, you know, in his suite there, you know, with a little light and an ensuite toilet, whatever it was. They probably didn't have that then. And then he got a massive knock on the door from the captain of the ship. And he says, you've got to get up. This is dangerous. He goes, what? He goes, there's a storm. There's a tornado outside. I said, oh, okay, we're going to die here. He goes, ah, doesn't bother me. What do you mean it doesn't bother you? Who are you? What's going on? He goes, oh, I'm the Jew. It's all happening because of me. He's gone to sleep. And the captain of the ship had to wake him up. So too, we sometimes need to wake up the captain of the ship and go, come on, passions, come on, desires. You've got to get with it. This is a bit too dangerous here. There's a Gemara in Brochus, as we've discussed the same Gemara in Brochus previously. A lot of the Shirim are based upon it in our Zion Ahmed Aleph, that teaches that self-initiated upheaval, like Reuven's tshuva, surpasses 100 blows of the fist on one's heart. For you to beat yourself and flagellate 100 times, whatever merit that gives you in Shemaim, that's not as good as one piece of self-initiated tshuva. If you say to yourself, look, I should really stop doing this. That's better than beating yourself on the heart. And Rashi explains that the ultimate tshuva is when a person's heart is filled with remorse over his sins. Hashem is far happier that you're upset about the damage to your relationship than hitting yourself. He doesn't want you. The hitting yourself is only triggering that feeling. Like fasting on a fast day, right? The point of fasting is that you feel bad about it, right? You know what I mean? So today, you could take on a personal fast. Today, you know, we tell people don't take on fast. It used to be in the old days, if you were upset about something, you did something wrong, you took on a personal fast. Today, you know, well, no, that's different. That's different. Like a personal fast, I upset someone, and therefore I'm going to take a fast, or someone is unwell in the family. I feel as if, right. So what do we do today? We tell them, don't fast. Go on a tarnished dibber. Fast from words. I've only ever done that once in my life. My father, he should live and be well, was undergoing quadruple bypass surgery. And I decided I wanted to take on a fast. So one of my Rabbonim turned around and said, just do a tarnis dibber. Fast doesn't mean anything to us anymore. We just get sad, we just get hungry. We don't think about tshuva. We're in such a morally and spiritually low state to our forefathers. If you tell me I don't eat, I'll just get hungry and resentful. I won't think about tshuva and be better in my ways. I'll just get hungry. He says, if you really want to do something which is going to change yourself in this world, don't say anything outside Torah or Tefillah for one whole day. Yeah. I still remember it as one of the hardest days I've ever had. I was in yeshiva and I didn't speak outside of actual direct learning. People say, what's going on? I couldn't say anything about it. I took on one day. Baruch Hashem, he survived the operation. He was okay. Baruch Hashem, everything was okay. But I remember it being so hard. We talk and prattle endlessly. To have total control for one day is better than fasting for us in our low spiritual state. In the old days, people used to fast because they weren't so worried about their dibbles. They were in control of their dibbles and they were in control of their eating more. Today, we can't do that. So the Rabbanim generally say, tarnis dibbles, if you want to take something on, tarnis dibbles is more powerful than fasting. But the feeling in your heart is more important than any tarnis you're doing. God is more interested in the emotional commitment more than anything else. That's what he's really after. This will bring you to a level of humility and submission, which you couldn't attain even if you got hit 100 times, in the form of misfortunes from external sources. One of the things we bang video about on Yom Kippur is we fail to accept that external misfortunes and changes of circumstances are signs from Hashem to better our ways. If something goes wrong in a person's life, that is Hashem knocking on the door saying, come back to me. That's exactly what that is. No, it was my fault. It's a random statistical event. Who could know, etc., etc. Hashem's saying, I think you need to rethink about your stability in the world. Better you just have one moment of self-initiated tshuva than 100 external misfortunes. That's the Rashi on Gemara Brachos, Daf Zayin Amud Aleph.
So one day, is it possible for one to confuse them? Something bad happens, so you turn around and say, well, it's because I must have done a sin. I've now confused that with...
Last week, we said, if you don't know what it is, Hashem directly is punishing you for it, it's down to Bittul Tara. Yeah. We had four separate reasons to why that is. Because if you learn enough, you'd know where you went wrong. So you just have to put it down to that. You're 100% though, Hashem's knocking on the door. Shem's knocking on the door. You know why? Because he loves you. He loves you. If he didn't like, I've got news for you. I remember one of my Rabbonim, I'll tell you this, it's unbelievable. I'm going to reveal amazing. One of my Rabbonim, his wife was unwell and he wasn't permitted to his wife for over a year. because she was unwell. And he went to a Rav to ask for help in this. And this is a big Rav in his own right. He went to his Rav. He's a well-known Rav. So he went to a really big Rav and he said, what am I going to do? And the well-known Rav put his hand on his hand and said, if you were an Arab, you wouldn't have these shalas. They live in Israel. You know, Arabs don't come asking shalas like this. The reason something is going wrong is because Hashem adores you and he wants to make it better. He's doing something for you. If he didn't love you as much as he does, he wouldn't be taking the time out to cause you this distress. Somehow, you're absolutely on his account and he loves you and he's doing this for you. And he says, you know, you want to be an Arab, you can shirk all the Torahs and mitzvahs, you can do it, but we brought Hashem were Yidden. They went, you know, 200 years and years and years of slavery and difficulty all to get close to God. Kodesh Baruch Hu's worked it out. It's a very difficult thing for us to accept in our lives. But better than all that, better than all these external sources, says Rashi, one moment of intense self-initiated tshuva. When we ask Hashem for forgiveness, therefore, we beat our heart to symbolize the need to arouse an internal upheaval in our hearts. Because that's the most genuine, most potent form of tshuva, which is definitely going to get Hashem's attention and forgiveness. He says, you do it right, I'm going to forgive you. Doesn't matter who you are, I'm going to forgive you. You know, he forgave Pharaoh. I don't know how he could do that. I'm sorry, I've got to be honest with you. Let's just can we just take just a bit of a reality check here? He had a skin condition. He went to his doctors and they said, oh, what you have to do is get a bath full of Jewish baby's blood and bathe in it. I don't know how many babies he has to empty out to fill up a bath. But it wasn't just one bath, people. Now, that's kind of like a Mengler, if you ask me, Yamashmo Vizichron. How can Hashem forgive him? I don't know, but he can. But if he can forgive him, he can definitely forgive you. I'm guaranteed if you do potent, genuine tshuva, he will forgive you because he loves you. Now, I want to show you something very, very important. There's an inverse structure in this bracha which is unique to this bracha. Look at this bracha. There's two things here. There's slicha and mechila. There's forgiveness and pardon. What do we start off with? Slicha. Salach lanu. Forgive us. Can you see that? First words. Then we jump mechal lanu. Pardon us, malkeinu, right? And then we say ki meichel v'soileach otto. For you are the pardoner and forgiver. Something's wrong there. We started off the structure with slicha, and then we went to mechila. We started off with forgiveness, and then we went to pardon. And then when we describe God, we say he's the pardoner and the forgiver. Sorry, the pardoner and the forgiver. Can you see that? He's inverted mechila with slicha. Now we know that when Chazal crafted these things, they were precision tools. There's got to be some reason that if we start off with slicha and then go to mechila, that it should be that way. Why then go to mechila and then slicha? There's a deep lesson to be learned here. In the first part of the bracha, we mention casual forgiveness, slicha, before intense pardon, because it's proper to make a lesser request before a bigger request. You don't go in to the queen and say, right, I'm going to need 100 grand. And a cup of tea, right? You start with a cup of tea, warm her up, and then go for the sting. I just got to tell you that if you ever ask it, you don't go in there. Give us 100 grand and a cup of tea. You know what I'm saying? It's like start off slow and work your way up. The Ian Tefillah explains that at the conclusion of the bracha, though, in recounting Hashem's praise, ki meichel v'soleach otah, because you are the pardon and forgivener, it's right to recount Hashem's praise by talking about the bigger middah of pardon for defiant transgression before mentioning the lesser middah of forgiveness for less serious sins. When I'm talking about him himself, you talk about the big things first. So when you walk into the queen, you say, Empress of the Commonwealth and patron saint of blind dogs. You know what I mean? You don't go the other way. You don't go patron saint of blind dogs and empress of the Commonwealth, etc. So when you're asking for something, you go small to big. But when you praise, you go big to small. In the beginning of the bracha, we're asking for something ourselves. So you go small to big. But when you start talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, you go big to small. And that's why the structure of that tefillah is like that. Now, a common shortcoming we have is to accept flimsy excuses for our own misdeeds. We go way easy on ourselves. Alavai, we should go way easy on other people. That's Don LeCuff's Gus, right? The concept of judging other people fairly. You should judge them like judge yourself. But we really give it to ourselves. Oh, well, I was tired. Yeah, well, I'm sure he won't mind. Would you mind if someone did that to you? You know what I mean? Recognizing this tendency to be over lenient with ourselves, the Kotzke Rebbe identified it as a form of self-deception. And he wrote and condemned it in the strongest possible lashon available. He says that whoever studies Torah but does not exhaust himself, whoever sins and forgives himself, whoever prays today only because he prayed yesterday, it's a by rote experience, is a totally wicked man, is better than him. Now, Alavai, we should learn Torah, you understand he's coming from Musa. He's coming for self-character. He's not making a choice. He's saying, don't go round saying, oh yeah, I learned Torah, but I put my feet up. So learn. You want to sin, you don't forgive yourself. If you want to pray today, because frankly, this is what I do. It's a by rote experience. That's not going to bring you closer to Hashem. If a wicked man knows he's wicked, he may well repent. But someone who deludes themselves into thinking that they're righteous will never repent. And that's the concept of Reuven's tshuva. What we discussed last time was that Reuven believed what he was doing by moving his mother's bed into his father's accommodation was a tremendous mitzvah. The truth was, he was wrong. But he deluded himself for a period of time thinking, that's fine. I've got to uphold my mother's honor. But he was wrong to do that by degrading his father's honor. So we say here, for pardon and forgiveness, I turn to you, Hashem. Listen to these words. Why ki meichel v'soleach otah. Because you are the pardoner and the forgivener. You're the one. Why? I won't forgive myself. What you're saying to Hashem with those words, by praising him. Listen, this is Mamish's secret you got to get. Let's read it in English. Forgive us, our Father, for we have erred. Pardon us, our kin, for we have willfully sinned. That's our request, right? Now comes a praise. For you pardon and forgive. Now, it's not just a praise. It's a statement of fact about my own self. You pardon and forgive. I'll tell you what I won't do. I'm not going to pardon and forgive myself. Because if I do, I'm done for. Because if I pardon and forgive myself, I'll never do a real tshuva. If I'm always going around forgiving myself, I'm going to say, well, look, I forgave myself. You know, I shot someone in the head. I forgave myself. Doesn't matter. Don't need to ask a Kodesh Baruch Hu for anything. I'm a good guy. I forgive myself. I'm okay. No, I'm not going to forgive myself. I'm asking you for forgiveness because I realize you're in charge. We'll finish off with the most beautiful idea from the Rambam. In Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Zayin, Hashem treats us with exceptional compassion and grace. Not only does he forgive our sins, but he doesn't harbor resentment or ill will like we do often to people that have hurt us. It's a big thing to actually uproot resentment to someone else. Hashem doesn't resent you for what you've done to him. Let's say a guy eats a bacon double cheeseburger on Yom Kippur. Bad news. Let's say he does tshuva for it. The next year, Hashem isn't like, I remember what you were doing last year. He doesn't give him that shtick. He's okay with it. He's let it go. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva describes this grace. Listen to what he said. I'm going to give 4 points from the Rambam. This is unbelievable. This is from the Rambam. Even those who are very alienated, listen to what he says. This is the Rambam, Loshen the Rambam, Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Zayin, this is Vav and Zayin, Halacha Vav and Zayin. Yesterday, the sinner was hateful in the eyes of Hashem, even to the point of being repulsive. Today, he repents and is beloved, cherished, and intimate. Yesterday, The sinner was separated from Hashem. He cried out to Hashem, but was not answered. The sinner performed mitzvahs, but Hashem torn them up in his presence. And yet today, he's attached to the Shekhinah, the divine presence. Now he cries out and is answered immediately. He performs mitzvahs, and now Hashem accepts them graciously and with joy. And Hashem constantly yearns for Balei Teshuvah to constantly draw closer and closer to him. What do we learn out from this? He really doesn't like people that annoy him. But the minute they turn round, he's absolutely got over the situation. He doesn't have some kind of malice or malicious kind of problem with his midas that he harbours some kind of hatred against him. If you do your tshuva, you're a new being and he loves you. You're guaranteed in. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. We talked about the guy that deals drugs to kids outside the street, you know, with crack and stuff. He makes Kiddush Friday night. HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns up. Why? Why would he do that? Because he's done tshuva. By that tshuva, that Shabbos, he's done tshuva. He's making Kiddush. Suddenly he's... What about the fact the whole last week he was dealing guns to children and, like, he was human trafficking. He was doing all this. Like, yeah, okay, but he's done tshuva.
If he keeps repeating
that. Oh, no, we're not talking about that. You're right. Okay. We're talking about an individual. He shared what the problem is. He started to do mitzvahs. HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns up to a Shabbos table. Now, if he's a recalcitrant sinner and he's just doing mitzvahs by rote, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't like, he doesn't turn up for that. But the second you do tshuva, guaranteed your money back, he's there. He said to you, I'm telling you a magic thing. You do tshuva, I turn up. Doesn't matter who you were, how bad you think you were, anything about that, I'm wiping it out. I am going to be there.
As long as you don't keep repeating.
Forget keep repeating. I'm talking today, Yishmael was dying. The angel said, let him die. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, right now, where's he holding? I said, he's a tzaddik, so let him live. Forget what he's going to do. Let's look at today. Let's look at today when you're doing tshuva. When you're doing this, that's what I say. If you're doing tshuva, if you're plugging into Reuven in Hachivayim, then you've mummish got back to the relationship by, you know, by slach lano. You're ready to go. That's why three times a day I want you to think like that. Chazal said three times a day you've got to do that. If you do that three times a day, you're set for Olam Haba. Because you're not going to accept something. And these words, ki moichel v'sloach ata, you're the forgiver, not me. I won't forgive sins I've done. Because otherwise, I won't realize I need to come back to you. So I'm dependent upon you to do this for me. You praise him with a statement that you won't be lackadaisical on your own forgiveness. That is an awesome way to praise Hashem. Hashem loves that. Praise me by showing me you mean business. That's a praise of Hashem. I mean business so much. Hashem's like, wow. Who are the people that praise Hashem the most? It's Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, the first bracha. Why is that a praise of Hashem? Because they meant business. They showed him with their actions. Hashem said to Avraham Avinu, walk before me, be perfect. They meant business. That's the kind of crew that means business. If a Kodesh Baruch Hu walks in with an army and he's got Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they're like, whoa, okay. All right, you got serious clout. That's why we don't say Melech HaOlam. Saying Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov is like saying Melech HaOlam. These people meant business. Show Hashem you mean business. If you mean business, you're going to do it. That's the greatest prize. For you are the pardon and forgiver. I'm not. I'm in business. I'm doing tshuva. This is down to you. With that, I wish you a chag, kosher v'sameach. And I hope, Ezra Hashem, next time you daven this tefillah, that when you hit this bracha, you have absolute focus to realize that your relationship can be repatriated no matter what. I wish you very, very well. Have a fantastic week.